2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse number 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month and the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for a good church family, Lord. I know that when you have it good, and you've had it good for a long time, that you can begin to take it for granted. Lord, I think that's true in every way. A good job, a good marriage, good kids, a good church family, a good Savior, a good book, just a good life. Lord, I don't want to take for granted all the wonderful blessings that you've given to me, Lord. We're quick to complain and point out when things aren't what we want or how we like, but we're real slow to recognize how good we have it sometimes. And Lord, I believe here at this church, we have it real good. And I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me not to mess it up. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. You're a good shepherd. You're a good master. You got a great book in front of us, and I pray you'd just give us a good service tonight. I do realize the subject matter here is heavy, Lord, but I pray that it would be it would come out right, and that it would not necessarily leave us heavy, but leave us properly warned and more determined to serve you faithfully to the finish. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now we're here at the last chapter of 2 Kings, and as you know, now this is really wrapping up the story of Israel and Judah. By the time you end 2 Kings 25, what you're going into now is that intertestamental period. There's a 500-year span there before Jesus Christ comes and is born of the Virgin Mary, where God just shuts the light off completely. He doesn't speak at all. He's just done, and it just stops. And God's wrote him off, but don't forget, God was extremely, extremely long-suffering. God had given them lots and lots and lots and lots of opportunity to get right. He'd sent them prophet after prophet, king after king, good kings, bad kings. He judged them when they messed up, put a whooping on them, made them miserable, put them in pain, put the pressure on them, and then when they get right, he'd bless them. He had taught Israel and Judah very, very thoroughly what it was they needed to do to be right with him. He had made it very, very clear to them who he was, how he operates, what he wants from them. And in their sinful nature, just like you and I, they continually walked away from God. Get right for a while, backslide. Get right for a while, backslide. And as time went on, the backslidings got longer and more severe. And the times of getting right with God were shorter and shorter. They multiplied their sin. They multiplied their whoredom. They kept going after things they shouldn't have gone after. And the story is so wild that we've seen now for quite a long time in 1 and 2 Kings. The story is so wild and it's so bizarre. It just makes you step back sometimes and just scratch your head thinking, how in the world could we be, let's take it off them for a second, how in the world could we be so crazy as to know what our sin is going to bring to us, and yet still go ahead and commit the sin when we know the result of that sin? We've experienced it in the past. We know the pain that comes with it. We know and experience the blessing of being right with God and having peace with God and walking with God and the presence of God and the blessing and the prosperity that comes, not prosperity gospel, but the prosperity, genuine, real prosperity. Even if you're poor, there's prosperity in your heart and in your home. If you have a godly home, if you've got the presence of God in a hut, but you got a wife to sit in that hut and laugh and enjoy life with, and children to raise up and make some memories with. I'm not talking about American prosperity. I'm talking about the prosperity of a life with God when He's real and when it's good. And to know and experience that prosperity, and then for whatever reason, to get your nose out of joint again and start walking away from God again and to know what it's going to bring and yet do it anyhow. And the story of Israel and Judah is such a moving story. I mean, the God that they had and all that He had done for them, and yet they still kept backsliding on Him. They still kept walking away from Him. They still kept sinning against Him to the point where He said, I am done with you. I've had it with you. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to talk to you. You're gone. I'm putting you away. We are divorced. Don't call me. Don't text me. Don't drive by my house. Don't even care. I don't care what's going on with you. I am done. That's it. And that is exactly where we're at when you get to 2 Kings chapter 25. God said He's done. And He broke off the natural branch. Now that's important to grab a hold of because we've been talking a lot about rightly dividing. And when you read the book of Romans, you need to understand that. And God is going to graft her in again. Sometime in the near future, He's coming back for Israel. But I digress. What I want to get from tonight out of this last chapter, the final chapter, is finishing with a curse. We're finishing the book of 2 Kings, and what we see as we finish the book of 2 Kings is a curse. When you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles ends, if you look at the last verse there in the last chapter, you look down at the last chapter, it ends with a curse. Interestingly enough, 2 Chronicles is another account of much of what's going on in Kings. There's a lot of parallel accounts there. And the Hebrew Bible, not the English King James Bible, the Hebrew Bible in the book order, with all the same books as you have in your English Bible, the book order ends, the way they laid out the books, ends in 2 Chronicles with a curse on Israel. They finished with a curse. When God gave you your King James Bible, an English Bible, a Bible to the Gentiles, He ended it in the book of Malachi. I'm sorry, in 2 Chronicles He said that He ends it with let them go back up. They got to go back and get right to where they were. This Old Testament, your Old Testament ends with a curse. When you come to 2 Kings chapter 25, you see that they are ending with a curse. You know what that made me think about? That made me think about the Apostle Paul. You know what he said? He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what then he says over in his books to the young preacher? He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. I got thinking about that. Looking at Israel and looking at Judah and watching some of the things we're going to see in the passage tonight and imagining what it would be like as an old man, making some spiritual application to my life, as an old man to look back and say, my goodness, man, I had it all going for me. I did not know how good I had it. I had everything. I had the right Bible. God gave me a wife I don't even deserve. God gave me four beautiful daughters that it just boggles my mind how I could be the father of anything so beautiful. And then I look at my wife. God's like, I know how to filter it out. We're good. I mean, to look at the church that God's given us and literally the miracle. I mean, from my perspective, the miracle that this thing is. I was thinking about it this afternoon and talking about how my wife, you know, I was telling her, you're never going to own your own home if you marry me. And then we bought our first home and I said, this is it. We'll never own another home. Because one thing I knew in my gut that the way God taught me about preaching, the way I was instructed to preach, what was handed to me from the older preachers in my life, and the way the culture was going, the way America was going, the way church is going, there's no way a preacher like me, preaching the way I preach, was ever going to have much more than a storefront church. Now, I had my dreams and visions of running 500, but those were very quickly, one year after the next, being demolished, you know? I mean, I was pumping myself up there for the first 5, 6, 7, I'd say 8 years maybe of the ministry. I mean, I really thought we had the answers, and sooner or later, it's going to bust loose, and I just know it's going to bust loose, and I figured when we get in that building, this building we're in now, that's going to be the ticket, man. People are going to realize we're legit and we're here to stay, and it's going to pack out, and instead, the numbers actually went down. And just knowing reality, I just figured, you know what? The reality is, well, guess what? Reality's actually been.
God's been so much better to me than I ever even thought. Once my dreams and my visions and the legend in my own mind that Brother Lentz told me I am began to dissipate and reality began to set in, the reality of what it is to serve the Lord is greater than the dream imagined was. And Brother Lentz told me that years ago. He said the dream realized is greater than the dream imagined. And boy, that's true. Folks, God has been so good to me. I'm truly happy. You know, that feeling of being gone out of town or whatever and pulling into the driveway and just being like, oh, I'm home. What? You know what a great feeling that is? You know what a blessing it is to have a place that is just that safe haven? I mean, it's just, I'm home. It's like, I don't know. There's a comfort there. You understand what I'm saying? There's a spot there where I talk to God and I've had prayers answered and He spoke to my heart. And there's memories there. It's just good. You know what I can't imagine? I can't imagine the devastation, the pain of being an old man and realizing all the way up into my mid-40s, man, I had it so good. And then there was that time that the devil moved in. My mind and my heart and my eyes got off track. I messed up. And look what I've done to my family. Look what I've done to the church I had. Look what I did to my marriage. Look where I'm at today. Look what I did to the name of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about finishing with a curse. You know what I want more than anything in the world? I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, when I'm an old man, I finished my course with joy. And the ministry. I finished my course and I finished the course God had for me in the ministry. I don't know. I don't know for sure. There might be two different things there. I just know some preachers. The reason I'm thinking that way, I know some preachers that stayed in the ministry, but their personal life was out of whack. And I know some preachers that wound up out of the ministry, but got right with God and finished their personal course. So I'm just saying, I want to finish both. I mean, bad. I don't want to finish with a curse. There's some things in the passage you'll see that are kind of maybe some warning signs before the full curse comes in. There's some things you may begin to see that might help you a little bit in recognizing whether or not you're getting off course, and a warning as to what's going to happen to you if you go off course. The first thing I want you to see is in verse number 3, he says this, "And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land." If you're under a curse of God, you know what you wind up having? You wind up having famine. You know what? You can say what you want, but I will tell you this much. If you study throughout the course of history, Christian nations, or nations that even tried to some extent to follow God and believe God, you know what you'll notice about those nations? They're totally different than the heathen nations. When you find heathen nations, I mean nations that are anti-Christ, where their religions are anti-Christ, where their religions are voodoo, or all kinds of these crazy rituals and the weird demon stuff and all the rest of the cults and all that stuff. You know what you find in those nations? You find poverty. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm telling you that the Bible and its influence on a culture teaches a man to work. The Bible and its influence on a culture teaches the importance of being faithful. The Bible and its influence on a culture, it leads you to know how to put bread on the table, to know how to be faithful. And I'm telling you this much, when you stray away from this book, when you begin to follow the devil, when you start going down the wrong path, you wind up even, yes, in physical famine. And that's a scary thought. Don't forget where God brought Israel from, remember? They were captives in Egypt. They wound up in Egypt because of a famine. And God said, listen, I got something I've been preparing through Joseph and you wicked brothers. And what I've done is I set this whole thing up. Ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good, what Joseph said. I set this up so that He would provide for you because I have a nation I'm going to build. I mean, God working all those ways to put physical food on the table of His people. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not all your greed, but all your need. Doesn't mean you're always going to have surplus. Miss Grace and I have not always had surplus. We're at that stage where we got to get a garage fridge. Anybody else at that stage? All right, we got a deep freeze already. I need to stock that thing up. Some of you hunters, I'll pay you. I don't like hunting. Unless you can guarantee me a quick kill, that would be fine. But to go sit there all day and all night and all day and stare and be quiet like that, no, this ain't working. Don't swat that mosquito. He's torturing me. I'm going to kill him, okay? I'm not sitting there like, okay, mosquito, this is cool because I'm hoping to shoot a deer. But whatever, anyways, I should try it. I might like it. I'm being prejudiced. We got the deep freeze. We need a fridge now. Isn't that stupid? How stupid is that? I mean, honestly, in reality, how stupid is that? You're telling me the pantry's full of all the non-refrigerated things. How many of you got pantries full of stuff you need to throw away? Been there so long, right? Okay. We're blessed, ain't we? You see the points I'm making? And the fridge is still full. It's like, you know, you think you shut the door and you walk away and it's going beep, 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 beep because the door's still open. You're like, got to move stuff around and make it fit. Before we go, here's a funny statement we make before we go grocery shopping. Girls, we got to go get groceries. Clean the fridge. You know what? Some of you got that, some of you didn't. You know why that's funny? If we got to go grocery shopping, you shouldn't have to clean the fridge. It's empty. But you ever notice you got to clean out? We're blessed, folks. And now we need an overflow fridge in the garage. I mean, we need. Well, that's actually all surplus, folks. God never promised to supply like that. But I do know a day when I did shoot squirrels, and we did eat them. And the next day I got paid and we went grocery shopping. But we really, you say, oh, that's stupid. We really were that out of food. I was living in the little cabin in Lake James, on Lake James, 200 feet from Lake James in Nebo, North Carolina. And Manuel Lorenzo, Cuban guy, right? Cuban guy. He was our landlord. He lived right next door. I think he charged us $350 a month or $325 a month or something like that for that cabin. And I couldn't pay it. Working, coming home, trying to make ends meet, low-paying jobs. So Manuel would clock my hours and have me work around his property with his Mexicans. I couldn't speak to him, but we worked together. They didn't speak English. And he'd dock that off of what I owed on my rent. Squirrels are playing right out there in the yard that one day. I'll never forget it. I ran out the back door. I shot the squirrels, and we ate 3 squirrels for dinner. I'd never skinned a squirrel before, and if you didn't notice from my previous statements, I'm not a hunter. We had squirrels with pellets. Is that what they're called? Pellets? Yeah, birdshot. Yeah, with pellets and hair. We didn't know how to cook them. Those things are hard to skin, man. I mean, they were brutal. Then they're with the dull knife in the driveway trying to skin the things while they're laying there. We got it done, and then we just boiled them and boiled them and boiled them and boiled them because I wasn't sure if I skinned them right, and I thought if you cut certain things, it poisons the meat or whatever. So I had no idea, but we got it done, and we boiled them forever, and then we just pulling hair off them. That poor girl, she's like biting down. Drop. There was BBs on our plate. I'm not making it up. BBs on our plate when we were done. But, you know, it was kind of like we were laughing. We had each other. We had a church we couldn't wait to get to. And I remember leaving, and I'm not kidding, and I'm not making this up or being dramatic. I remember leaving and sometimes going from the building to the car in a little church building. Man, just feeling like I was floating. My soul was just so full, sitting there listening to that man preach, and just something inside of me would just burn and stir and stir and burn. I only remember once or twice leaving there a little bit disappointed because he was teaching and he didn't preach. And the teaching was great, but he wasn't letting it rip, and I was young and I was like, wow, that was horrible. What's wrong with him? Maybe twice in 2 years. Every time I went, God was on me and on me and on me and on me. And I'm just telling you, with you and God, it's enough. And he told you he'd take care of you, and I've lived that. First, after I quit my job, I was mentioning this morning, after I quit my job, I'll never forget getting my paycheck from the trustee and him saying, here's your paycheck, can you wait to cash it till Tuesday or Wednesday? If all the checks clear, it'll be good. That's where we come from. as a church. God's always taking care of us. God put him down there in Egypt and took care of him, and it wasn't a comfortable thing, but he did take care of him. He did get him through. And after a few years down there in bondage, when God had built them up under the pressure and things had gotten really ugly for them and they were again in a bad way and they're being made to work and beaten and pressured and not being fed well, God said, "All right, it's time for me to take you out of there and take you into a land filled with plenty of corn and of wine. And but before I get you there, I'm going to take you through a wilderness. And in that wilderness, I'm going to get you by. I'm not going to fill the vats full, but I'm going to get you by. I'm going to rain bread from heaven." When they squawked, he gave them quail, right? Gave them some bird meat or whatever the meat was. You remember that? When they complained, said, "I'll give it to you till it comes out your nose." But God did take care of them, didn't he? They weren't living high on the hog, but he met their needs. Then he brings them into a land of plenty, Israel. And it's like, man, once they got all the blessings and everything's good, all of a sudden they started turning off their ears to God. Which leads me to the second point under the first point, and we only got 10 of those points, so we'll be good tonight, all right? The physical famine isn't the real issue. The physical famine, the physical judgment, the physical negatives are only there because of a long history of a spiritual famine. Are you with me? Once it starts getting to the point where it's physical, that's a sign that you've been starving spiritually for a very long time. Look at it in verse number 9. "And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man, great man's house burnt he with fire." Look at verse 13. "And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon." You know what's happening here? God's destroying the spiritual things. Well, this is funny to me that this is happening, because 200 years ago, God told Amos to tell them. Amos the prophet came preaching to them. He wasn't any kind of highfalutin guy. He wasn't a son of a prophet. He wasn't some great man. He was just some average, hard-working guy that God sent as a prophet, and God sent him preaching the truth, and in their guts, whether they liked his credentials or not, in their guts, they knew that man was preaching the truth. And he said, "God's going to send a famine, not of bread, nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Your problem is spiritual, and God's going to shut off the spiritual light because you shut off your ears. And a famine's coming. And it's a spiritual famine." And for 200 years, we've been watching them go back and forth with, "We'll listen a little bit, we won't a lot. We'll listen a tiny bit, we won't a lot more. We'll listen a tiny bit, we won't a lot more." And they built their, they desensitized themselves, and they built their resistance up to God, to the Word of God. Every time it got bad, they got right. Once God took care of it, they got bad again. But then when they get right, it gets fixed again. And after a while of everything kind of like, "Well, it's all been working out," it's like you're just hell-bent on doing wrong because of God's goodness, not because of God's judgment. They shut off their ears and they had a spiritual famine going on. And for 200 years, the spiritual famine continued. And then the physical problems begin. But the big problem was 200 years ago when Amos was warning them. They weren't listening. You know how important it is for you to stay faithful, to be in church, to be in your Bible, to be listening to the Lord, to be making sure that every day, you talk to God. And every day you ask Him to speak to you. Not just in church. It's not a 1, 2, or 3 at the most times a week kind of thing. Not just by tuning in to a preacher somewhere on the internet, which if you're listening to the right ones, that's a good thing, a very good thing. I mean, that's a whole lot better than wasting your time while you're driving. You might as well get more Bible in you if you have an appetite for it. But listening to a preacher preach, although essential according to the Bible, essential to your spiritual health, essential to your growth, not to discredit that, but what I'm saying is that's not just enough. You need personally to be hearing from God yourself every day of your life. I ask God to speak to my heart on a daily basis. My Bible's not a lucky charm. Do you understand that? Reading a certain amount of pages or chapters every day of my Bible is not some kind of a spiritual status. It can actually be the opposite. It's not a lucky charm in my life. It's like this insane concept that if a church supports missionaries, then automatically God's going to bless the church financially. So the more missionaries we support, the more spiritual we are, the more we're guaranteed that God's going to pay our bills. And God's like, I never asked a church of 100 people to support 200 missionaries. And now you're crying to me about not being able to pay your bills or support your pastor. What's wrong with you? You know the religious lucky charms that we get stuck in? Like if I give God 10% of my income, I'm guaranteed to get a raise and my car won't break down. That's foolishness, folks. That's foolishness. And you're cheap if you're exacting it anyhow. I'm not talking about the religious lucky charm of reading your Bible. See, God, I did it. Do I have treasures in heaven? No, it's an avenue for God Almighty to speak to your heart. It's a place for God to show you, to look into a mirror and see what you're doing wrong, to see what you're doing right, to see what you need to change. It's a way for God to give you the wisdom to deal with people you love. Now listen to me. Not beat them over the head with your Bible. When I'm in an argument with somebody I love, I don't use the Bible against them. I've seen a lot of that throughout my life. And it is not right. You understand that? It may from time to time actually be very wicked. Like I want my daughters, when I pick up my Bible, to go. You get the point? I'm not talking about physically beating them with the Bible. But like every time, it's always going to beat them down with them. Every argument you get into with your wife, especially when you're on the ropes because she's right and you're wrong, and she's way out debating you, and all you got left is to start yelling and pounding the table and all that stuff, you know what I mean? Then you pull out Ephesians 5:28. That shoe goes on the other foot, ladies. You guys don't have to squirm so much. It's all right. I'm just saying, we got to be careful about how we use that book. This is a way to hear from God. Not a way to beat people up. This is a way to plant a seed in the heart. The sword of the Spirit. To dissect the problem. I mean, a physician doesn't go at you with a chainsaw. Many people turn their Bibles into a chainsaw. You don't go after them with a chainsaw. Well, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's supposed to cut to the quick. Man, you don't know how to use the sword. That's a surgeon's scalpel, man. It'll hurt them. But it doesn't destroy them. It hurts them to help them. And it hurts them in a way that it's repairable, that it'll naturally heal. As it gets retracted from the wound, it leaves them better off than it was when it went in. You understand that? It's not always just to chop on people. Hearing what God has to say to you is not destructive for you. I know that I'm a loud preacher from time to time and passionate and I stomp and pound and all that stuff. That's the way I am. I'm naturally that way throughout my life, okay? I stomp and pound all the time and I'm passionate all the time. I love you, Grace! We don't need marriage counseling. Don't be dramatic! But listen. When I'm preaching hard and being passionate, it's because my heart burns about what I'm trying to tell you. It is not because I'm trying to jam the Bible in your face. Can I tell you this? I do believe that I'm bold enough to get in your face to face if I need to. When I'm not in the pulpit, how often do I do that to you? So you got to understand, when I'm in the pulpit, I'm not hiding behind the pulpit because, again, I believe that I'm man enough to get in your face if I had to. I'm not up here yelling and stomping and pounding because I'm angry or because I'm trying to jam the Bible in your face. It's because I'm passionate about what I believe. And I know how I was trained to preach. And I know what I know and where I'm at and what God wants me to do. And I'm doing what God wants me to do. You realize these kids, if I sat here droning on and reading from my notes, they would leave here feeling like there's nothing in it. and I'm not acting. I don't premeditate my body movements. I'm not acting. I'm preaching from the depths of my soul. You need this book between you and God on a daily basis, and not as a lucky charm, but asking God to speak to you. Parents, do you ask God to make Himself real and personal to your children? Personal. You know what's shocking to me? God has answered that prayer in every one of my daughters, and I would never say anything more than that about it, but I know for a fact God has specifically answered that prayer for me in each one of my daughter's life, and continues to do it and back it up and prove it. How is faith built? Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more you stay in the book, and the more you get to know God, and the more you act, and He reacts, and He responds, and He works, and He moves, don't you get to where you stop doubting Him? Doesn't He get to where He's super, super real, and you're like, wow. So how do you have such great faith? How do you not? Okay, listen, I don't wouldn't say that everybody's always there, but if you get serious and really ask Him to show Himself to you, with time, you're going to get to know Him. I want that for my family. I'm talking about not living in a spiritual famine. Listen, most all of us Americans would never dream of going a whole day without eating. Somebody told me this morning, I think it was Deb and Robin we were talking to. She's downstairs, right? She said, you ruined it for us. Now every time we say we're hungry, it's like, well, actually, you're not really hungry. I'm starving. You're not really starving, because when you're really starving, you lose your hunger pains. Well, in all reality, you know, spiritually, you ought to have some hunger pains. After you go a day or two, you know, when you first start in fasting, you can be very, very famished, very hungry. It's when you get to those later stages that you stop being hungry. If you've gotten to the point where you stop being hungry, you are in a very bad way. You are going to finish with a curse. You're not going to finish with joy. The famine will come. Number two, when you're in a famine, falling results. Look at verse 4. The city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night. We'll come back to that in a little bit. By the way of the gate between the two walls, which is the king's garden. Notice the city is broken up. Look at verse number 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away, see it, to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. You see what happens? They're falling away. You want to know why we know we're getting to the end of the church age? We're finishing. Let me tell you how the church age, the church period, finishes. It finishes with a curse. Now, I'm not referring to the rapture. I meant to mention this to you this morning, and I had forgotten. It's in my notes, but I missed it. The word rapture doesn't appear in your Bible. The people that will criticize dispensationalism will say the word dispensation never shows up in your Bible. Yeah, you're right. Did you know this? The word resurrection never appears one time in the Old Testament. You know, the first time the word resurrection appears in your Bible is in the book of Matthew, and I think it's chapter 22 or something like that. That's the first time the word resurrection ever shows up, and it appears a bunch of times in the New Testament. It's never in the Old Testament. But you want to know what's interesting? The Pharisees are asking Jesus Christ about the resurrection. Do you know the concept was taught in the Old Testament, but the word never appeared? So guys that are against our dispensational rightly dividing point of view will say, well, show me the word dispensation in the Bible. And I'm just like rolling my eyes like, hey, idiot, do you believe in a resurrection? Of course. Where did that appear in the Old Testament? Did they believe it in the Old Testament? Yes. Where's the word in the Old Testament? It's not. But the concept is taught very clearly. The word rapture never appears in your Bible, but you know what the word does appear in the Bible? Catching away. So they want to catch you on. Well, where's the word rapture in the Bible? Hey, idiot. See, biblical midgets that like to play games, doting about questions and strikes of words. Okay, we call it a rapture. You want to say the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible? Great. How about catching away? Does that one appear? Sure it does. Thank God that's how the church age ends. But you know why God comes and catches it away? Because there's so few left that are still hanging in there and staying faithful. They have a little strength. They've held fast His word. They haven't denied His name. And the Gentiles in mass, including the lukewarm church, has turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from the truth, turned their ears unto fables, worshiping Mother Earth, praying to the sun god, worshiping the trees, worshiping all kinds of things while they're so educated. They're more educated than they ever been and more advanced than they have ever been. At the same time with their advancement and education, they run so far backwards into heathenism in the exact same setting that their morality looks like something a dog would participate in, looks like something an alley cat would do. Animals have more decency than the morality of the human beings. Animals make more sense in how they behave than the human beings do in their morality. You know how it ends? It ends with a curse. Well, just because they're cursed doesn't mean I have to be. I can still finish my course with joy. You know, you're in that time. A time of falling away. A time when even the mighty men and the strong men, their houses are being burnt up. The house of God is being broke up, and the men of God, the people of God, are being blinded by the enemy. Look at verse 7. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. He's blinded. You know how blind people are nowadays? You know, if you're finishing your life with a curse, it is because you're spiritually blind. Now listen, I don't want to have spiritual sight for everybody else's life. Do you understand that? Something to be very careful about in church, specifically in Bible-believing churches, to be very careful about. There will be a bunch of people who think they're the Holy Spirit running around. I don't think we have a bunch of people like that here, but the propensity will be there in human nature. You understand? So this isn't me beating anybody up or rebuking anybody. I'm just warning you. There will be a lot of people that want to be your pastor. And I'm not trying to be overprotective of my territory. I don't care. You listen to who you want to listen to. It's your life. I'm preaching right now. You better be very careful about who you let counsel you. Who you let in your ear. Even other saved people. Listen. I have a specific calling on my life. And with that calling comes a lot of things. Right? I mean, sometimes that means people come to me for questions, and I am happy to answer those questions. I'm not going to come volunteer it. I'm not going to walk up and say, come here for a second. Have you ever thought about spanking your kid? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say, come here for a second, brother. Did you see how many times you told her or him to do what you said and they didn't do it? Do you see how he turned on the tears and turned them off as soon as you turned around? I'm not going to inject myself into your life. Why do you let other people in the church do it? That ain't right. Now, I'm preaching as an individual before God and trying to stay right with God right now. So I'm not saying this because I don't want you to come say, hey, I got a question about something. Does the Bible say anything about this issue or what would you do about this or that? Okay? I'm saying this right now as a Christian. Does that make sense? Sometimes people get a misreading of me. When I'm preaching, I can't every time I preach cover every single possible base there is on the planet. I try to be pretty thorough, but I can't possibly do that. So understand right now what I'm about to say is in reference to me and my walk with Christ. For me and my walk with Christ, I've got four girls to worry about. I've got one woman to worry about. And what God's given me and my responsibilities, that's my work. I need spiritual sight for what I am. Yes, I feel like I need some discernment from God to know where my kids are at and to pray about that and hopefully build that kind of a relationship with them as they get older. You don't do that when they're little. When they're little, you say, because I said so. Yeah, I don't like it. Well, I don't care if you like it. Can we talk about how I feel? I don't really care how you feel. Do what you're told right now. You know, or you're going to have an imprint on your hind end that might look something like that, you know. I mean, right? But they start getting older and you can't always operate the same way. I sure hope that throughout the years, when they're little, you run them that way, but you spend time with them. You throw a ball with them. You capture their heart. so that when they're older, they go, you know what? I need to go talk to Dad. I might get killed for this, but I can still approach my parents. And if I approach them, it's always easier if I get to them before they find out. That, I mean, I want to build that, you see. But I need God to open up my eyes to Mike. You understand that, right? It's easy for me to see what's wrong in your home, in your relationship, or to assume I know. We walked in here this morning and been a very emotional evening last evening and even this morning, and you know what had been what taken place, and just knowing the person personally and feeling real sorry for the family and all that stuff. And I felt like when we walked in here, I was like, people are going to think we had some kind of a big war in our home because everybody was like, you know. And then I thought, you know what? Let them think whatever they want to think. Don't make excuses. You can look at other people and think you know what's going on in their life and have absolutely not a clue. God doesn't want to give you discernment in everybody else's life. He wants to show you you. Wouldn't every one of us benefit from saying, God, what am I doing wrong as a husband? What am I doing wrong as a wife? God, what am I doing wrong as a parent? But boy, when you're going to finish with the curse, you will wind up blinded by the enemy. They'll put out your eyes. You won't even see what you're doing. You won't even see the destruction you're leaving behind you. You won't see the way you're affecting your children, the way you're affecting your spouse, the way you're affecting your grandchildren. You'll just be so all about you. And everybody else is wrong and I'm right. You're blind and you are cursing your own life because you're not on your face begging God to show you you. Well, she's 90% wrong. I might be 10, but she's 90. Well, let's talk about the 10%. You know what most people do right there? Shut down. Okay, can you control her 90? If you try, you'll wind up in jail. Okay, stupid? Just breaking the ice. Just being for real with you. You can't control her. You know what you can control? You're 10%. And when God busts those eyes wide open, it hurts. And it's not what I wanted to see. But boy, I'm telling you, that thing, when that sword comes back out and God closes up that wound, you go on healthier than you ever were before. Not these guys. God put out their eyes. They're blinded by the enemy. And notice something else here. They start to burden the weak. Look at verse number 12. The captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And then before you know it, with the weak being burdened and the weak being put to work and tortured, look at verse number 24. They begin to serve the enemy. Gedaliah swore to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Before you know it, if you're ending with a curse, you're heading down that way, you wind up serving the enemy again. Don't kid me. I know for a fact, the money I give right now to tithe or to support the ministry, I know for a fact, if I'm not careful, the day very realistically could come when I use that same money to support habits. Addictive habits. He was a pastor. I've known other pastors that fell into sin. That's a curse, man. I know men, I mean, a heroin addict my age is an old heroin addict. I maybe know one or two that are career heroin addicts that made it up into their 50s. And one I'm expecting in a call any day now that he's gone. You think about that for a minute. You think about that when somebody says, oh, it's just a gateway drug. It's not a gateway drug. It's non-addictive. That, you know what? I don't care what you say. If I like what that does to my mind, I'm not sober-minded, number one. And number two, if I like what that does to my mind, that is going to make it easier for me to try something else that might do something to my mind. These kids need to hear this kind of preaching, so don't get worried about it. Oh, my little perfect angels don't know what that is. Okay. Give them some time. I'd rather hear about it in church and in a Bible, wouldn't you? Last point, and we'll go home. Fleeing is going to wind up being the conclusion. If you're ending with a curse, you'll wind up running. Look at verse number 4 again. The city was broken up and all the men of war fled by night. all the men of war, all the tough guys, all the guys who are trained and live to lay down their life. They're a soldier. You know, soldiers will do what's worse for them, knowing it's the worst thing for them. They will run into danger to their death to do their job. Grab a hold of that. They will run into death to do their job. They will put themselves in danger to save their buddies or to drag out a dead body and not leave a brother behind. Pretty impressive, ain't it? When the curse has come, the mighty men run. You know how many strong men that were in the ministry? Strong Christians that were faithful in church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, wouldn't miss, pulling their weight, doing their part, lined up, gone, back out in the world. Why? Finishing with a curse. Not finishing their course with joy. Finishing with a curse. And you need to give it 5, 10, 15. I am telling you right now, listen to me, you've got to wait 10, 15, 20 years. You can't say, look at them, they're happy, they're fine, everything's all right. Hey, you got to give it time for that seed to germinate and to grow and the fruit to come. You can't assume, because 1 or 2 or 3 years later everything's all right, that they're not ending with a curse. You got to wait and see. When that curse has come, the results are death. In verse number 21, look at it. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. You say, wait a minute, I thought they were running. Yeah, they died. A bunch of them died. You know why? Because God never gave a Christian any armament for his back. Did you ever read the armament of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is? There's nothing for his back. His feet are shod. He's got a breastplate on. He's got a helmet on. He's got a shield. He's got a sword. He's got everything for the front. He doesn't need anything for his knees because he's supposed to be fighting on his knees. They're covered if you're on your knees. That's the Christian battle. And there's nothing for his back because God doesn't expect you to be a traitor. God doesn't expect you to run. God expects you to head straight into battle and keep moving forward and don't give up and don't quit and He'll take care of you. If I'm in rank, I got my brothers behind me. I don't have to worry about my back. And they're fleeing, so they get destroyed. I don't get it with these Christians that think they're ruining their life by serving God and coming to church and all. It's just so hard to serve the Lord. You don't say that. I don't think I hear you say that very often, but I used to hear that a lot. It's hard to serve the Lord these days. What are you talking about? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be too much of a jerk, but I'm in a little bit of one of those moods this afternoon. I didn't sleep today. I should have took a nap. I'd be sweeter, but that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Amen. It's just so hard to serve the Lord. You know what? I understand what you mean, that there's struggles in the Christian life and that they get pretty intense and the pressure gets really real. But it's a lot harder to sit in jail than it is to go to church. It's a lot harder to kick heroin and kick alcohol and kick cigarettes and kick immorality and all the rest of it than it is to just go to church and read your Bible and pray. It's a lot harder to have to deal with kids dropping them off and picking them up in a split home and all the rest of that stuff, that the destruction and the falling that comes from sin. From sin. Than it is to take your family to church on Sunday. So don't give me this, it's just so hard serving the Lord stuff. It's not that hard. Life is hard. Brother Lynch used to say, life's tough, but I'm tougher. And I never forgot that, man. When he said it, I was like, oh man, he is too. You don't have to prove it to me, I get it. It's in his guts. You can see it in his eyes. He'd die before he'd give up. God never intended you to give up. God intends you to keep going forward. But when the curse has come, you're running. You got your nose all bent out of shape about something that's just really stupid in the grand scheme of life. Somebody at church said something to you that hurt your feelings. Maybe they shouldn't have. Maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe, and this is what I've found out, I would say somewhere between 7 and 9 times out of 10. See the wiggle room I gave myself? I got to answer for what I say when I get before the Lord. So my opinion is somewhere between 7 and 9 times out of 10, the hard feelings are miscommunications. This person said something and the look on their face and the body language or whatever else, and you are reading it one way, and there's a lot more to communication than just words. Facial expressions, body languages, and some people aren't as good with their body language as others, and some people are harder to read than others. You know one thing that really helped me and Grace? It was years ago now. We both took a personality test. I'm not joking. It was so eye-opening. It was very helpful in our relationship. Now that's silly. Whatever. Take it or leave it. It's not Bible. But it helped. And then we made the mistake of saying, okay, I'm having a romantic moment. You know, we really were connecting. It's like, oh, that's why you do what you do. Oh, this is so great. So I said, I'll take yours and you take mine. She took mine and scored 100%, same thing I scored when I took it. And I took hers and was under conviction. Dwell with them according to knowledge. She's like, oh, really? You failed mine and I got yours. You understand that I have just come to realize that sometimes people send a message they didn't know they were sending? But you know what the old devil will do? Did you see the way he talked to you? Did you see what she said? Did you see how she was acting? And now you're running. And you're going to end under a curse. And get your family out of church. And get yourself starving spiritually. And start falling. Start falling. Start watching that marriage start to come apart. Start watching your parenting start to come apart. Start watching your standards and the things God delivered you out of Israel, brought you out of Israel, start to come back into your life. Because what? Because you're finishing under a curse. You're not finishing with joy. I want to finish my course and I want to finish it with joy. And now all they're left with is nothing but fear. Let's wrap the thing up. Look down with me if you would at verse number 27. It came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. He spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Well, my. Now what does he do? He winds up living in the enemy's palace, eating from the enemy's food, being taken care of strictly physically and monetarily. He's getting all the benefits of a sinful world under a sinful king with a full curse of God on his life. Now let me ask you a question. If you could finish with a big, beautiful house and a great car and a boat and a huge bank account where you don't have to work and your retirement's flowing and Social Security's coming and everything's good, but you have to live in the enemy's palace to do it, how's that going to set with your gut? How much joy are you really going to have in your heart? And then, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And what's going to happen when you stand face to face with Jesus Christ? And you're going, are you joking? My life's really over that fast? It's really over? And I have nothing. Nothing for eternity. And it all starts with a spiritual famine, with them refusing to listen to what God was telling them. That simple. Make sure you're listening to what God has to say and then obeying what He tells you, and you'll finish your course with joy. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed.